Good morning again. This morning, we near the end of our series in the life of David. And we're coming again to another challenging passage. And this passage is going to be dealing with giving. And not only giving, but giving resources. Resources such as our time, our talents, our treasures, our money. And not only are we going to be discussing giving, we're going to be discussing giving in a way that's willful or with the joyful, wholeheartedly. Now, several weeks ago when I approached the elders about doing an internship here, I told them that I really want to experience what it's like to be a pastor elder on a full-time, you know, basically every day, day in and day out basis. And I said, make it as realistic, authentic as possible. And so they've done that. They've done a very good job at that. My first sermon was on the sovereignty of God. My second sermon was on the anger of God. And today I've been assigned the topic of money. These guys know how to challenge me, and they did. And then God gets in the mix, and He has His flood over here. He says, okay, seminary boy, here's a plunger. Go deal with it. So this morning, as we look at the life of David, and specifically his role in giving generously and freely, we're going to see that he is going to be giving generously to the building of the temple. The building of the temple, that structure, that place where God's people could come and worship God, where sins could be atoned. And as we're going to look at this passage, we're going to see giving from two different perspectives. We're going to see it, what it means to give from David's perspective or from our perspective as men and women. So we're going to first see giving this way. And then the passage allows us to again look at giving, but this time we're going to look at giving from God's perspective or from God's vantage point. So it's a wonderful passage and enables us to look at this from both sides. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to begin with verse 1. And then we're going to read through verse 9. Just to lay out the context, this text is a recording of one of the final tasks David undertook in his life. As you might remember, he wanted to build a temple for God, but because he had shed blood, because he was involved in wars, he was disqualified, and so that job was assigned to his son Solomon. But to David's credit, he still involved himself in the project. He actually couldn't be the one to build the temple, but he could still be involved. And he did get involved by equipping Solomon with the funding that he needed to accomplish the goal of building the temple. So let's look at 1 Chronicles 29, starting with verse 1. And then we're going to look at giving from the human perspective. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze. The iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that, I have provided for the holy house. I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I will give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Now he's going to challenge the leaders to get involved. Who then will offer willingly consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king rejoiced greatly. So what's going on here? As I mentioned earlier, David is basically raising financial capital for the building of the temple. He realizes that there's a need, there's a deficiency in his son. Solomon is young, he's inexperienced, he's lacking some of the skills necessary to raise the necessary funds. So David gives from his own personal accounts. He gives on two separate occasions. Then he challenges the leaders of the community to also give, which they did. And the text ends with the people rejoicing in response to their leaders giving freely and wholeheartedly. In other words, the people saw that those in leadership were giving, and that's what got them to rejoice. It's amazing, the power of a leader. Now from this text, I want to point out two observations from this side. Two observations from the human perspective related to giving to God's work. First of all, it entails personal involvement. Personal involvement. David recognizes that there is a need, and he's not afraid to acknowledge that his own son was deficient in meeting those needs. Now think about that. He looks at his son and makes the assessment that his son was deficient, that he was lacking. He looks at a family member and was able to come to that conclusion. That is very, very difficult to do. It's hard to look objectively either at yourself or your loved ones and identify a particular need or a deficiency in their life. Yet that's exactly what David does. And he doesn't just end there. It's easy to identify weaknesses. We can all do that. We can stand back and be Monday morning's quarterback and pick apart deficiencies and weaknesses. But he doesn't stop there. He personally involves himself, and he does so by giving funds. Now let me just give one quick application. Don't gloss over the needs of people. Don't look the other way when you see somebody in need. You know that God has placed you strategically where He has you, in a particular neighborhood, in a particular family, in a particular vocation, so that you can look and see if there's needs. And to become personally involved in those needs. Don't wait for someone else to meet that need. You be that someone. You be that someone. David did not sit idle and wait for the money and the resources just to appear. He personally got involved by giving on two separate occasions. And on the second time he gave it, it actually gives us some figures. And so I did a little bit of calculating, and based on what gold is today, $1,600 an ounce, and silver, which is $40 an ounce, what he gave just that second time would be, in today's economy, U.S. dollars, just about $23 million. That's today. That's, who knows what it would have been back in the ancient world. But that gives you an idea of the type of donation that he gave. Not only did David give from his own personal accounts, but he was so motivated to get this temple built that he recruited others to also give. And their gifts far exceeded what David was able to give on his own, which points to another lesson, the power of community. That we can't get things done on our own, but when we come together corporately, amazing things can happen. And amazing things happen in this situation. So giving from this side, from the human perspective, it, first of all, needs personal involvement. Secondly, giving from the human side involves proper motivation. Proper motivation. At least it does from the perspective if the one giving is a believer. Motivation, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your motivation as to why you give is very, very important. Jesus talked very strongly against giving with false motives, such as being noticed by others. He spoke very strongly against that. Did you notice what David and the others who gave, what their motivation was? It was completely, 100% God-centered. Verse 1, the palace will not be for man. This isn't a... He's saying this isn't going to be some building project for man so that we can elevate ourselves and bring glory to ourselves. This palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. Verse 3, I have provided for the holy house. Why? He answers, because of my devotion. Because of my devotion to the house of my God. It wasn't devotion to self. Verse 5, when David challenges the leaders to give, what does he say? Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? That word consecrate, it means to set apart or to ordain for the service of God. So David did not ask them to dedicate themselves to a project. Hey fellas, I need you to dedicate yourselves to this project. The project was secondary. It was, I need you to dedicate yourself first and foremost to God. You do this for God, to God, for His glory. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced that they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. Proper motivation is what drove David to be involved in this project because, why? He was a lover and a worshiper of the one true God. This was about worship. Worship was his main motivation. And he knew that the temple would be a place where God would be worshipped, where sins could be atoned, where the presence of God would be manifested. This is what motivated David to give sacrificially, because he knew that it would lead people to worship God. Now, if that storyline sounds familiar, it's because that's exactly what Jesus did for those of us here who are His followers. If you are a follower of Jesus, He gave sacrificially of Himself by dying on a cross in order that a broken relationship between you and God could be mended so that you could then worship God. This is the storyline of the Bible. Why do we get involved? Why are we motivated by love? It's because of worship. When we see a lost humanity who needs to worship God, we get involved both by our words and our deeds, because we want to see the worship of God elevated. Everything we do is to be done to the glory of God as a way to worship Him. Everything. Even the mundane things that we have to do in life. It's a way to worship God. What does giving to God's work look like from this vantage point? It's getting involved in the lives of people. Bringing children into your home who need a place to sleep overnight while their mom's in the hospital. It's mentoring teenage girls and young boys and showing them what it means to be a man, a Christian woman in a culture that rejects any type of biblical manhood or biblical womanhood. It means giving generously and willingly to support missionaries and ministries. And it's giving financially to this church and to other ministries. I wish David Kingston was here to hear that. He'd be so proud of me. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. That is what giving is all about from this side. So if that is what giving looks like from this side, what does it look like from God's perspective? And to answer that, let's go back to our text starting in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." As we consider giving from God's vantage point, it's very clear from this passage that God is the power. He is the power behind the giver. Let's look briefly at all the attributes that David lists in regards to God. Just let this soak in. Let it soak in who God is as it relates to you as a giver. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. God is great. There is none other like Him. Psalm 48:1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. God is all powerful. There is nothing that He cannot do. Jeremiah 51:15. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, it's the glory. Glory is the weight and the beauty of God that emanates from His character. Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Yours, O Lord, is the victory. The victory. God always wins. His plans will always be accomplished. Always. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the majesty, meaning that God is royalty and His kingship is over all the world. Psalm 47:7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Everything. Everything is His. All that we're apparently giving away, that's all His. God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He created all things and sustains all things, and He owns all things. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That includes us too. Humanity belongs to the Lord. God is exalted as head above all. No one or no thing is above God. God is the source of all things and the possessor and giver of power and might. All that we give are given to us by God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And lastly, the Lord is worthy of all thanks. This is, again, what David is talking about as he is describing giving from this side. Psalm 107:1, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. In short, God is the source and the power of all things. Now here's the question. Why would this list of attributes, if we're talking about giving, why would this list of attributes be placed at this particular point in the text? What are we to gather from that? I would suggest it's to make the point that God in all His power and glory and greatness and all the other attributes that we talked about, He lacks nothing. There's no deficiencies in God. He lacks no resources because all things belong to Him. Therefore, He does not need our gifts. He doesn't need them, but rather allows us to participate with Him to accomplish His purposes. Not only is God the power behind the giver, He's also the provider. He is the provider to the giver. Let's go back and look at our text starting in verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? In other words, David is saying, who am I, God? In light of who You are, in light of all these attributes, in light of the fact that You need nothing, that You have no weaknesses, that You own it all, who am I, God, that You would call upon me and that we would have the privilege to be able to give to You willingly? He goes on to say, for all things come from You, and of Your own have we given You. In other words, we're just giving back to You, God, what You already own. For we are strangers before You and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building You a house, for Your holy name comes from Your hand and is all Your own. It's all Yours. In other words, David is saying that all the resources that he and the others gave, all the silver, all the gold, all the special stones, all of those things have come from the hand of God. The giver actually fills his hands and gives to the Lord with that which has been provided by the Lord Himself. You see how it works? The giver, when you give of your so-called time and resources and talents, when you give that, it's because it's been first given to you this way, you're a steward of it, and now you have the opportunity to then give it out this way. So the question is why? Why not just eliminate the middleman? If God doesn't need us really and He's all powerful, why are we in the mix at all? Why not just remove us from the picture? What's God's purpose in all of this? What's His purpose in giving to our hand, from His hand, the resources to accomplish His work? Look back at the text, because the answer is in verse 17. I know, my God, that You test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness or righteousness. Uprightness is another word for righteousness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen Your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to You. Why does God give You the resources from His hand into Your hand? Because it brings Him, now don't miss this, it brings Him pleasure to see You, His people, trusting Him and honoring Him by giving willingly and joyously to His work. that brings Him pleasure. That brings Him honor. A righteous life will always produce a generous spirit. A righteous life, if you are walking with God and you are right with God, the outcome of that will always be a generous spirit. This is why David and the others who gave were so filled with overwhelming joy. So my question to you this morning, and with this we'll close, if you were to gauge your righteousness before God based on your generosity, how would you score? If your righteousness was tested and the way it was scored was based on your generosity, how would you score? Do you have a tight grip on your wallet? Is this your money? Is this your hard-earned cash that you've been stocking away for all these years? Or is this a resource that God's given you because you've held out open hands? And by His grace, He's given you these resources so that you then could be a blessing to other people, to become personally involved. Motivated by love and grace, and motivated by the desire that people would worship, are you giving your funds away? How about your time? How are we doing with our time? Do we have a close grip on our time? Is it our time? Are we easily interruptible? When you're in the midst of a project and you're interrupted by a colleague or son or daughter, how do you respond to that? How about making yourself available to the body of Christ in the way you use your gifts? Do you hoard your gifts? Every one of you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given at least one, probably more, at least one spiritual gift. It might be encouragement, it might be teaching. I found it fascinating that when the author wrote this text, when he said a particular material type, he also mentioned that it went for this particular job. So yeah, I gave gold because there was a job that needed gold. And I gave silver because there was a job that needed silver. And I gave these stones because there was a job that needed stones. As the body of Christ, God has given you a particular gift because we need that over here on this side. And the question is, are you using it? Are you giving it away? Or are you holding it tight? I think if we're honest, I know if I'm honest, I come up short. Let's just put it that way. I come up short. So I see great hope in verses 18 and 19. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct, God, direct their hearts towards you. That's his prayer. Basically saying, God, our desires, we're prone to not be this type of person. Naturally, I don't want to be this kind of person. Naturally, I want to be a hoarder and I want to be selfish. And so David's prayer here is, God, please change the heart of your people. And that's my prayer for us. God, please change our hearts. God, I don't want to be a hoarder. I don't want to hold on tight to these things. And I don't want you to hold on tight to these things. And God doesn't want you to hold on tight to these things. He wants you to honor Him by giving them away. There are two sides to giving. One is from our perspective, and one is from God's perspective. And although we looked at them separately, I think we would all agree that there's just really one side to giving. His hand giving to our hand so we can then give back to Him for His glory and our joy. seriously. Lord, you tell us in your word that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Lord, you go on to say that each one of us must give as we have decided in our heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God, you love a cheerful giver. Father, may we be a fellowship of cheerful and joyful givers, acknowledging that all we give is yours, and that we are just caretakers. May we honor you, Lord, by the way we live, the way we love, and the way we give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.